You know, Restoration Church, we've been here for 12 years, and over those 12 years, I've told a few embarrassing stories about myself, and I figured I would do it again today. here we go. When our kids were little, we did Little League Baseball, and we did a lot of Little League Baseball. We had, one year, I think we had three boys on four different baseball teams, and so we literally, like, we camped out at the baseball park every evening. We were just there. And, you know, it was a thing. And the thing with Little League Baseball is they do all these evening games. And so in March and April, in the springtime in the Yakima Valley, you know, it can get a little bit cold, right? The temperature drops, and then the wind picks up. And the kids are great. The kids are out there. They're running and playing and having fun. And as parents, you're sitting out there in the field, and you're like, you're wrapped up like a burrito. Like, this thing is freezing. And you're like, can we hurry up and get this game over because it is cold. It is so cold. And, you know, as a parent, you're praying that the game goes well and you're praying the game goes quickly so you can get to the car and warm up. Well, there was one of these nights, I think it was Hudson that was playing. I don't remember. I think it was Hudson playing. And Sam had stayed home that night and I was at the field. I had Ava and Oliver and they're out on the playground playing with their friends and I'm wrapped up like a burrito in my blanket trying to watch the game and just praying it ends because I'm cold. And if you ever like watch those cartoons, you know, where it's like it's a blue sky and then there's this dark cloud right above you character. Well, that's what happened for this baseball game. We're there, it's clear skies, and there's these dark clouds that come right over the field. And sure enough, the wind picks up and it starts raining. And I'm like, praise Jesus, this game's going to get called, it's going to be over. But the umpire, or the guy from the league, was like, hey, we're not canceling these games because there's so much blue sky, we think this is going to pass. So we're just going to give it a few minutes. So here I am, my son's in the dugout, nice and warm, and I'm freezing my tail off, getting rained on. And I will say, there might have been a clash of thunder. And I celebrated, I let a whoop. Because, like, kids, you can't use a baseball bat with thunder because it's a metal bat, and metal and lightning don't go good together. And so they called the game, and they're like, all right, game's canceled. And I'm like, praise Jesus, he does answer prayers. If you ever wanted to know, he does answer prayer. And I told the kids, I don't know if it was my kids, I just told some kids around me, hey, we're going to the car, let's go. And we get in the car, and 10 minutes later, I'm pulling out of my driveway. And I get a phone call, and I'm like, oh, my wife's on the phone. And she's like, hey, Kevin, how's it going? I'm like, good, honey, I'm almost home. And she's like, where's Oliver? And I'm like, oh, he's in the back in the car, right? Oliver. Well, apparently, one of our friends was still at the baseball field and called and said, hey, we have Oliver, but we don't have Kevin. And so I turned around and drove. It took 10 minutes to get home. It took 6 minutes to get back to the park. I don't know how that happened. And not one of my best moments. And it's not the only time I've lost one of my kids, too. But let me just say this. Like, being a dad is probably one of my most favorite things in my life. Like, I would do anything for my kids. Yet, why would I leave my son behind at the baseball field? The answer is unexpected stress. When things happen, when there's pressure or when you're just frozen to death, you don't think clearly. You might even forget a thing or two. Anybody ever experienced this in your life where you're facing like a trauma, you're facing a disaster, something difficult, and you don't respond the way that you would normally want to respond? In fact, a number of years ago, I went on a mission trip to Mount Bayou, Mississippi, a little town in Mississippi, and I co-led this trip, and I led with an elder from the church we were at, and this guy, man, he's a successful guy, he's a godly guy, loves the Lord, and I was excited to spend time with him because, again, like, he's an elder of the church, like, he's a rock star, you know? I'm like, I'm so excited to spend this time. So we go down to the ministry. We're checking out, kind of getting a scope of what we're going to be doing while we're down there. And it was a short trip. We had to come back on Saturday night because my friend had to be back in Yakima on Sunday because he was on call at the hospital. And so our flight routed us from Memphis We had a stop in Salt Lake City with a very short layover. And then from Salt Lake, we're flying to Seattle. Then we'd get home. Well, do you know what happened? I mean, you can probably imagine, right? We fly out of Memphis, and our flight was just a little bit late. And we land in Salt Lake. And we're like, we got to go. And we sprint through that airport. We sprinted through the Salt Lake airport. And we got to our gate with like 10 minutes left. We get there, and we're like, hey, we're here. And the gate agent says, sorry, plane's full. I'll tell you what, my friend went crazy. Like he went, he lost it. He was yelling. He was pulling the, do you know how important I am card? He was like, I'm going to make you lose your job. Like you can't do this to me. I've got a ticket. You can't do this to me. What had happened was one of the other airlines, their computer system crashed. And so they had all these people that couldn't get anywhere. And so they sold our tickets when we were going to be late to someone else. And my friend, man, it was scary. It was the side of him I'd never seen before. I'll say that, right? We ended up getting on a flight into Spokane and then getting a ride from Spokane back to Yakima on Sunday morning. So everything worked out. But I remember as we're going through this, about a half hour later, after he went off on the Alaska airline people, whoever it was, he came back to me and he said, Kevin, I need to apologize to you. Like the way I just behaved, like that was terrible. I don't know where that came from. I'm embarrassed. I'm like, you don't know where it came from? I do. I'll tell you exactly where it came from. It came from an unexpected trial. Because oftentimes we go through these unexpected things and they cause us to forget the things that we know. And sometimes in life, we go through life and something comes in our path and we're like, oh man, it's the stress and we're overwhelmed and we forget God. We lean onto our own understanding. We react from our flesh instead of reacting from the Spirit leaning in God. I mean, anybody ever done this in your life? Yeah, a few of us been there, done that. Listen, if you've done that, let me welcome you to Restoration Church. All right, we're a group of people that none of us are perfect. And so praise God for that. So welcome to Restoration Church. Glad you are here. We've said this the last bit. If you are a visitor with us, man, we're so thankful you are here. We hope that this will become your third, fourth, fifth, sixth visit, and you'll become a part of our Restoration Church family. You know, last week we started this series called By Faith, looking at the story of Abraham. And it's pretty remarkable. Abraham is such like a giant of the faith. Like he's one of the superheroes of the Bible, right? Three times the Bible refers to Abraham as a friend of God. And that's pretty awesome. And what makes me so encouraged by the story of Abraham is these three times he's called a friend of God is not because he is so righteous. It's not because he's more holy than you and I are. It's not because he helped more old ladies across the street. No, he's called a friend of God because of his faith. And that's encouraging to me. Because if Abraham is called a friend of God because of his faith, man, there's hope for you and I as well. So last week, we looked at the start of his story in Genesis chapter 12, where he takes his huge step of faith, where God comes to him and he's like, Abram, I'm going to bless the world through Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to be a part of this story. And so God says, Abram, here's what's up. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your security. And I want you to follow me. And I'm not going to tell you where we're going to go. We're going to go to some other land. And I want you to follow me there. And Abraham has this like epic response of faith. And he's like, all right, God, I'm in. Let's go. Let's do this thing. And he follows God. And I love this because today, as we continue in Genesis chapter 12, immediately after this epic display of faith, right? This epic response where he's like, God, I'm in. You're not telling me where I'm going. I'll trust you anyways, God. Right after that, he's hit with this unexpected trial, this difficulty. And we're going to see Abram, this man of faith, trade his faith for fear. But the cool thing in that is despite his fear, we'll see that God's promises are not dependent on Abraham's perfect faith, but on God's faithfulness. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, 2 points to look at. Number one, fear leads Abraham away from faith. Now it says in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, I got to state the context one more time because it is significant, right? Like God shows up with these incredible promises to Abram. He's like, hey, Abram, I know you and your wife, you haven't had children yet. You haven't been able to have kids, but guess what, right? I'm going to give you a child. In fact, I'm not just going to give you a child. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your ancestors. In fact, the Savior that I'm sending to save the world, to overcome sin and Satan and death and hell, that Savior is going to come from your ancestors, Abram. And Abram's like, yes, I'm in, God. I'll follow you. That's pretty bold and pretty epic. And immediately after this epic declaration of faith, this unexpected trial hits. Maybe it's a test. It's a difficulty in his life. It's a famine. We don't know what this famine was. Maybe it was a drought. Maybe it was a plague. Maybe it was like the toilet paper shortage of 2020. Like, it's a big deal, right? And Abram starts stressing. He's like, man, like, I'm getting a little hungry. I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. Man, I don't know what to do. Ah, I know what to do. I'll go down to Egypt, right? Egypt, they got the Nile River that runs through there. So there's lots of food down in Egypt, right? Abram, I want you to notice this. Abram is not abandoning God, right? If he were to abandon God, he'd be like, all right, God, I'm gonna leave this land. I'm going to go back to Ur. I'm going to go back to where I came from. Go back to my family, my ancestors. I'm going to go back to where I came from. He doesn't do that. He's not abandoning God. He's not abandoning God's promises, but as the famine hits, as the stress comes, as he deals with worry and anxiety and this difficulty, he has nothing to eat. What does he do? He does the natural thing. The natural thing says, well, wisdom tells you, go down to Egypt because there's lots of food down there. Just go down to Egypt for a little while until the famine settles, and then you can come back. But did you hear the problem with that? I was intentional with the wording there. He did the natural thing. The thing that makes sense. See, verse 10, nowhere do we see Abram saying, God, what do you want me to do? Nowhere do we see him say, God, how do you want me to survive this famine? And again, it's not that he's abandoned God, but this unexpected trial, this difficulty, he's forgotten God. He's forgotten God. I mean, sure, Abram knows Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I mean, many of us, if we've been in Christians, we've been in church a long time, we know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says to trust in the Lord with all your understanding and rely not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Abram knows that. He knows that. But as soon as the unexpected crisis happens, as soon as the medical diagnosis, as soon as the famine hits, as soon as the difficulty comes, what do? We lean back to our own understanding. My wisdom, my plans, my solution. I'm going to tell you, God, how I'm going to get out of this solution. Not that I'm forgetting you, God. I'm not abandoning you. I'm just going to forget you. I'm going to focus on what I think or what the world tells me wisdom is. And let me say this. This is one of the reasons why I love the Bible. Because it's just an honest book, right? Like Abram is one of those Bible heroes. Like he's a superhero. He's like the example of what it looks like to live by faith. Yet the Bible doesn't hide Abraham's warts. I mean, Abraham's had some really good days, and Abraham also had some really bad days. And this was one of those bad days. And I tell you, this is why it makes me so glad. Because isn't this how life plays out for most of us? Right? Yes, we love God. Yes, God, I love you. God, I gave my life to you. God, I'll follow you. And then the unexpected thing comes. The phone call, medical bill, whatever it happens to be. And it's not like, we're not abandoning you, God. We just forget you in the moment. And we lean to our own understanding. We go in survival mode. We're like, man, I'm overwhelmed. I'm afraid. And I scheme and I plot and I strategize. And I go through all the what ifs. And I lean to my own wisdom. I lean to my own understanding. I lean to the world's wisdom. And maybe, again, we're in church. So maybe we're like, all right, God, I came up with all these plans. God, would you just bless my plans? Like, I didn't seek you, but would you just bless all these plans that I made to get through this circumstance that I'm in? If we're going to be honest, how many of us do that? When that difficulty comes, that circumstances arises, we lean to our own understanding instead of seeking the things of God and walking by faith. But it's going to get worse. Verse 11 says, when Abram was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, he said, I know you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Man, he's like, he's laying it thick on his wife. He's like, honey, you're beautiful, and every woman wants to hear that. The problem is he doesn't stop there. Because verse 12 says, Abram said, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me and let you live. Verse 13, so I want you to say that you are my sister, and listen to this, so that it will go well with me because of you, and that my life will be spared for your sake. See, Abram, in fear, dealing with the famine, heading down to Egypt, fear leads him to lying and to deceit. This is why when we walk by fear, it is such a slippery slope, because compromise is so quick to follow when our fear is left unchecked. When we walk in the flesh, it's funny. Maybe for you, it's not lying or deceit. Maybe for you, it is, hey, I'm going to turn to alcohol to numb my pain. Maybe for you, it is, I deal with this debilitating anxiety where I can't worry and I can't do anything. Maybe for you, you just become belligerent and you start bossing everybody around and you become a dictator. It's funny when we go through this and we have this fear in our life and we're not seeking the things of God. We all have this like flesh response that may not be the healthiest response to the circumstance. And what's funny is verse 13, he actually says, I'm doing this for you, Sarai. I'm doing this for you. I'm going to have you lie, and it's for your good, because if I was dead, like, how would you survive without me, honey? Like, I'm the greatest thing. I'm like peanut butter and jelly, right? It's incredible when we face hardship, how quick we are to justify and come up with good reasons for why we are trusting ourselves and not trusting the things of God. Right? Does that hurt for anybody in here? We just start thinking about, yeah, you know what? I justify pretty quickly. Now, one commentator I read this week about this issue of Abram telling Sarai, just be my sister. One commentator said this could be a pattern of, I got to say this word right, fratriarchy. And what happens is in these old biblical families, when you have the absence of a father, the brother would essentially assume legal guardianship over his sister. So if somebody wanted to marry the sister, they'd have to go through the brother and negotiate the sister's marriage through the brother, which would take some time. And so this commentator said, you know, this could be Abram coming up with a plan on, well, this negotiation takes a little bit of time. So maybe this is one way for Abram to say, I'm going to buy a little bit of time till I can figure out how me and Sarai can escape from Egypt. I don't know if that's true. Whatever the circumstance, Abram is leaning on his own understanding. He's leaning on his own ingenuity. And can you imagine, like, is he patting himself on the back? Like, oh man, look at the plan I came up with. This is great. We're going to get through this. But things are going to get worse. Because he's got this plan in place, but there's one thing that Abram forgot. Pharaoh. It says in verse 14, when Abram had entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And listen to this, verse 15, when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. See, Abram forgot Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't negotiate with anybody. He sees something he wants, he gets it. He sees Sarai, and he brings her into his harem, his house of women. Again, let's just process through this and put ourselves in the story. How many of us have ever been in Abram's shoes? You've gone through this unexpected trial, this tragedy, this difficulty, this overwhelming circumstance. And rather than looking to God, you followed your own wisdom. You followed your own logic. You didn't necessarily seek God and seek God's will, but you just did your own thing, relied on your own reason, your own self-reliance. And then all of a sudden you find your world come crashing down. Man, I'm like, Abram, I've been in your shoes, bro. I've been there. I've done that. And when we're in those shoes, what do? We blame God. We're like, God, how could you let this happen? God, if you're really good, come on, God. I didn't abandon you, God, but here I'm dealing with all this stuff. But here's the thing. When crisis hits, and difficulties arise in our life, and if we allow that fear to overtake us, here's the thing, you can't walk in the fullness of God while following after fear. Do we realize that? We can't walk in the fullness of God while we are allowing fear to permeate. Fear causes us to react, to respond from the flesh. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Which means that when we have these unexpected circumstances come up, when we have the difficult circumstances, the trials, the phone calls, the medical diagnosis, the financial problem, we have a choice to make. Our choice is, will I walk in fear or will I walk in faith? Will I walk in fear and allow fear to control me? Or will I choose to walk with God by faith? And I'll tell you, the worst part of this story is verse 16. Verse 16 says, for her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram and gave him sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels. Abram got a big payday out of this. Now, I know, like, we don't really have a context. We're like, how many of you guys want a donkey? Anybody want a camel? Like, maybe a few of you. Weird, but that's okay. I'm not judging, right? Like, we don't have a context for that. So let me just rephrase that. Think Ferraris. Think beach houses. Just think, like, a lot of wealth. Abram had a big payday from allowing this to happen. Listen, just because somebody is well off financially does not mean that they are obeying God. Like, do we understand that? Just because somebody is doing well financially does not mean that they are walking with God. In fact, Abram's spoils are going to cause problems for him in the future. Genesis chapter 13, we'll be in this next week, where Abram and Lot, his nephew, they get in the land and they're like, hey, we can't be in the same land together because we have too much crap. We got too much stuff. Guess where he got that stuff? Probably from Pharaoh. A couple chapters later, Genesis chapter 16, we hear the story of Hagar. And Abram gets this genius idea. Hey, we can't have any kids by me and Sarai. So how about I try and create this ancestors, this nation by myself. And I'll take this maidservant to be my wife and I'll have babies with her. That's clearly going to work, right, God? Well, there's a good chance that Abram got this maidservant Hagar from Pharaoh here in Genesis chapter 12. Just because somebody is well off financially does not mean that they are walking with God. In fact, let me just say this for a moment. Like this might describe some of us listening today. Life is good. Our own wisdom has worked well for us. We feel like we're doing pretty good. We're blessed financially. Man, life is good. But you know, if we would be honest, that inside, deep down, when we have those quiet moments in our head, when we're alone in our thoughts, all the stuff of the world doesn't solve the deepest issues of our heart. It doesn't satisfy the deepest parts of our soul. Listen, if that's you, I want you to know that God is the only one who can rescue you and fill that void in your soul. He's the only one who can fill you and rescue you and provide the ultimate satisfaction that your soul longs for. He's done that through his son, Jesus. That God sent his son, Jesus, to live the life that you and I couldn't. Then to suffer for our sins, to die in our place, and to rise from the grave so we could be free and forgiven and fully satisfied in him forever. That is what we call the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That what riches and Ferraris and wealth could never ultimately satisfy, it is satisfied in Jesus. Now, do you feel the tension in this text? Like things are not looking so good. In fact, it's bad. It's really bad. Right? Because if Abram loses his wife, right? Just follow this logic. If Abram loses his wife, the son never comes. And if the son never comes, then the nation of Israel never comes. And the nation of Israel doesn't come, then Jesus doesn't come. And if Jesus doesn't come, there is no Savior. And if there's no Savior, then I think that means all of us are bound for hell for eternity, right? Right? Is that the logic following here? So the question is, how's Abram going to get out of this situation? I'm glad you asked, because we're about to see a miraculous rescue. Verse 17, it says, "The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." What was the plague that he's talking about here? I did a little study in the Greek, and I think it's COVID. Just kidding. I don't know. I just threw that in there. I don't know. Okay, we're done. Sorry. All right. Verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you've done to me? Why did you tell me that she's your sister and not that she's your wife? Why did you just say she's my sister, so I took her as my wife? Now then, here's your wife, you crazy old man. Take her and go." It's like, get out of here. Take your stuff and go. In verse 20, it says, Pharaoh gave orders to his men concerning him. They said, "Don't mess with this guy. He'll give you whatever disease you happen to think of, right? He'll give you a plague." Now, actually, I will say, probably the disease was some sort of skin disease. Probably boils that broke out across people's bodies. Regardless, you can understand this is a big deal. Now, let me ask you, who's the hero of the story? Is it Pharaoh? I mean, he probably looks in a more favorable light in this story than Abram. Is it Abraham? Is it his wife, Sarah? Sarah, oh. Now, the hero of the story is God. God shows up. He's a hero of the story. He's a hero of Abram's life. He's a hero of their marriage. He's a hero of their family. He's a hero of their legacy. And ultimately, this is true of Abraham, and this is true for every one of us listening today, that God is a hero of our life. God is a hero of your story. He's a hero of your marriage. He's a hero of your legacy. That if you want to have a godly legacy, God's got to be the hero of it. And God here, he protects Sarah. He preserves his promise. And I love this. He uses this sinful, godless Pharaoh to rebuke this great man of faith. And sometimes it's the worst, but this is what happens. When we're not walking with God, when we're walking in our own strength, sometimes God uses people like Pharaoh, ungodly people that we would least expect, to rebuke, to correct, and rebuff us. To say, "Hey, you claim to be a Christian. Why are you doing this?" In fact, as I was thinking about this week, you got the story now, Abram and Sarah, they're leaving. They're going back up to the promised land. Could you imagine the conversation that Sarah would have had with Abraham? Like, hey, if those Egyptians didn't hurt you, I'm going to do it for sure. Like, you're in for it, fella. Okay, I just, some of my, sometimes it just goes random. Sorry for that. Hey, like, here's the story. It doesn't paint Abram in a very good light, right? In fact, this is why I love that this story is in Genesis chapter 12, after Abram's great leap of faith. Because yes, Abram is given to us in the Bible as an example of what it looks like to live by faith. But his faith is not a perfect faith. His faith is an imperfect faith. His faith is a work in progress. Everything this story shows, Abram failed and failed and failed and failed. But God still showed up and God still won the day. In fact, here's our summary for this message this morning. That God's promises are not dependent on our perfection, but on his faithfulness. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good word for our soul today? That God's promises are not dependent on our perfection, but simply on his faithfulness. In fact, Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he said, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Praise God for that, anybody? Praise God for that? Hey, we got a couple points of application, then we'll wrap up and we'll be done. Application number one, I want you to know that faith is always going to be tested. Now, like I don't know about you, but like sometimes as Christians, like we've been saved, we've trusted Jesus for our salvation, we're following him. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and our trials and our difficulties and we're like, God, why are you punishing me? God, I'm going through this hard thing. I'm going through this difficult thing, this famine, this hardship. And I'm like, God, why are you mad at me? Are you punishing me for something I've done? Man, like I'm a pastor, and if I'm going to be honest, I still sometimes struggle with my mind wavering into, man, God's punishing me. Which is why I was so encouraged to be reminded this week that faith will always be tested. That oftentimes these famines we walk through, these hardships, these unexpected difficulties, the medical diagnosis, the relationship blowing up, these things that God is giving us an opportunity to trust him, that God uses these things to form us, to build us stronger, not to punish us, but to say, I want to make you better than you are today. In fact, this is biblical. James chapter 1, the brother of Jesus, he said, consider it a joy when you experience trials, knowing that trials produce endurance. And when endurance has its full effect, we will become mature and complete, lacking nothing. Which means when we go through trials, they're given to us by God to make us stronger. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, for a short time you might experience grief from various trials. Well, yeah, we know that. So that the proven character of faith, which is more valuable than gold, might be refined by fire to the result of the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus. Which means if we're walking with God, we shouldn't be surprised that these epic big steps of faith are followed by a trial. Because God's saying, hey, I love what you're doing here, but guess what? There's still more for you to become. And because I love you, I want you to become better and better and better. So I put these things in front of you. Why? You can learn to trust me. You can learn to say, I'm going to lean on the Lord through this and not my own understanding. Which leads us to point number two of application. We have to choose to walk by faith and not fear. We have to choose to walk in faith and not by fear. When these unexpected circumstances come up, these trials, these difficulties, man, fear is legitimate. Fear is legitimate. The question is, what do we do with that fear? Do we give in to that fear and choose our own wisdom, choose our own logic, run to say, I'm going to figure it out on my own? Or do we have the faith to say, God, I'm going to come to you? Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, for you, when fear shows up this week, when fear shows up next week, when the unexpected thing hits and you're like, oh crap, I'm feeling it come over me. I feel the fear. Here's how I want you to respond. I want you to choose faith. Here's how you do that. Number one, you preach to yourself. You preach to yourself and say, God is with me. God is with me. You declare the truth about who God is. You declare his power, his promises, his faithfulness. You preach to yourself. And then secondly, you take one single step of faith. Sometimes we get this wrong. We're like, man, if I'm going to walk with God in faith, I've got to have it all figured out, and I'm going to know all 27 steps I'm going to take. You don't need to know 27 steps. When that fear comes, man, one step of faith leads in that direction. Focus on one step at a time. So what's that one step for you? Do you need to pray? Do you need to start a conversation with somebody? Do you need to seek godly counsel? You need to open up God's word and get some wisdom from him. When that fear comes, what is the first step of faith you need to take? Last point of application this morning is, let's celebrate progress, not perfection. This is one of our family values here at Restoration Church, and I absolutely love this idea. Because even when we are faithless, he is still faithful. That's the story of the Bible. And praise God for that. See, we tend to look at people like Abram, and we're like, man, he's a superhero. Right? He's a giant. He's a saint. The truth is, Abram is more frail and human and normal and regular than we probably like to imagine. That Abram was probably a lot like those of us in this room. And you know why that encourages me? And I hope this encourages you. Because if God was faithful to Abram, then I think God's going to be faithful to us. He had an imperfect faith. He screwed up royally. And guess what? God's like, I got your back, bro. I'm still faithful to the promises I made to you. I hope this encourages you. I mean, if God's faithful to Abraham, he's going to be faithful to us. Abraham had good days and bad days. And those of us in this room, if we're going to be honest, we have good days and we have bad days. And it is so good to know that God is with us even on our bad days. That he is faithful even when we are faithless. And this is what makes our relationship with God work. Not because we're perfect. Not because we got to show up on Sunday. We got to look like we have it all together. Look, I've got it all figured out. I don't screw up anymore because, you know, I'm a church. No, like what makes our faith work is not that we have this perfect faith, but we are imperfect people who follow a perfect God. That even when we are faithless, he is faithful. And I don't know about you, but I walk out of this room today feeling like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that even when I respond like Abram, that you call me back to relationship with you. You call me to repentance, but you are faithful. And I hope that's what you walk out of with this morning.